Father God, we thank you so much for sending Jesus to pay the penalty and to be the sacrifice that took our place. And Lord, as we study your word this morning and as we consider what John has to say to that early church and for us as your body now, God, I pray that you would, for us who have maybe been in church for some time and maybe grown a little bit cold or lukewarm in our affection for Christ, I pray, God, that you would warm our hearts and stir that affection again. God, by faith, we trust and believe there's nothing and no one more significant and awesome and beautiful to behold than Jesus. And so, God, where we have maybe placed our eyes on other things or put our attention in other places, God, return us to your Son. I pray that our focus and our gaze would be upon him this morning, and as we look at your word, we would be again impressed anew by who Jesus is, and that our lives would be transformed more and more into his image. So Holy Spirit, come, work on our hearts, speak to us. God, let the words that are spoken from here this morning be your words. And God, I pray that our hearts and our minds would be prepared to engage the living and awesome God, and that we would rejoice in what you've done for us and in us, and what you desire to do with us. In Jesus' name, amen. So this morning we are starting a new sermon series in the letter of 1 John, and I promise that this sermon series is going to be shorter than our gospel of Mark. That was a little over a year that we worked through that, and hopefully that was really helpful for us. It was something that I hope that you feel a lot more comfortable and confident in as you look at the Gospel of Mark and the way that Mark talked about Jesus and his life. Really, that's all that we want to focus on our in our Christian life, is who Jesus is. And the more that we understand who he is, hopefully the more we understand what it means to live as Christians, as Christ followers. And so I'm excited that these next few months we'll be looking at this letter from John, because it's a perfect follow-up to a gospel story. The letter of John is written by, again, as Sing was sharing with the kids, John, who wrote the Gospel of John. And as you read this letter and as you kind of compare it with the Gospel of John, you'll see a lot of the same vocabulary and the same writing style that's used throughout the gospel and through this letter. This is the same John who was one of the 12 disciples, the same John who was the brother of James, the son of Zebedee. He's a former fisherman. This is the same John who would later write the book of Revelation. And as we read through and study through this letter, we're going to find that John has a sense of urgency as he writes. There's this insistence and this determination that he writes with. And really, it's around these three major themes as we get through this letter. The first is that there have been some false teachers and false doctrines that have been introduced into the early church. And these false teachers were coming in and disregarding the truth about the humanity of Jesus Christ. These false teachers had denied that Jesus had in fact come from God and came as a human person. He appeared as a human being. And so John needs to address this heresy and this false doctrine. Secondly, the major theme that we see throughout this book is this idea of righteousness versus sin. See, the Christian has been transformed, and he's brought out of a life of sin and into a life of righteousness. And so John is very insistent on what a Christian ought to look like, how his life ought to be lived. And so he contrasts righteousness versus sin. We see that throughout. He talks about light versus darkness, that we as Christians have been brought into the light, and we are to forsake the life of darkness that we are brought out of. Thirdly, the last major theme that we see throughout this letter from John is the Christian characteristic of love. He goes to great lengths to explain the love of God for his people, and then the subsequent love that God's people should have for one another. That's probably the most notable or recognizable traits about this book. Most people will memorize verses from 1 John because it talks about God's love for them and their love for one another. 1 John 4:19 says, we love because he first loved us. We probably know that by memory, or we at least have heard that before. That comes from this letter. I've done weddings where people have used passages from 1 John because it talks about love for one another. And so this sermon series is on love and the authentic Christian life. The three major themes that we're going to see throughout this letter is John addressing that false doctrine of recognizing that Jesus did indeed come as a man, as a human person, and that has eternal significance for us as Christians. And secondly, he talks about righteousness versus sin. We're going to see that throughout. And we're also going to see, finally and thirdly, that theme of love that we ought to have as Christians. I don't know about you, but as a parent, for me, one of the most challenging and patience-building times of the day are mealtimes. All throughout the meal, Jenny and I are telling the boys, sit up in your chair, eat over the table, please. Or I'll say, no, you're not done yet. Keep chewing, keep eating, you are not finished yet. Or the ever popular, we're not playing right now, we're eating, please focus on eating. And all throughout that meal and meal after meal, we have to keep on insisting on these things. We keep repeating ourselves and reminding them that this is how you're supposed to eat. This is what this time is set aside to do. And as God continues to refine me and stretch me and teach me patience and grace and mercy, it helps me to see why John is so urgent and insistent on these three themes, because these three themes are so key to the Christian life. Seven times throughout 1 John, he addresses these believers, this early church, as little children. They're young believers, they're growing and they're maturing in their faith. And so for John, as their spiritual leader, as their spiritual father, he has to keep repeating himself. He has to say, keep coming back to these truths. Keep coming back to these key ideas, these themes that we're going to keep talking about. Because he wants to remind them what the authentic Christian life looks like. Likewise for us as a church, as we're growing, as we're maturing in Jesus, we need to continue to come back to these key ideas. To pay attention, to sit up and look and to know the doctrine of Christ, the doctrine of righteousness, and the doctrine of love. So turn with me to 1 John chapter 1. We're looking at verses 1 to 4 this morning. The book of 1 John is towards the very end of the Bible. It's just a few pages before the last book, which is Revelation. You'll read backwards from Revelation. You'll have Jude, then 3 John, then 2 John, then 1 John. So just a few books prior to Revelation. 1 John chapter 1, 1 to 4. Let me read this for us. Follow along as I read. That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we looked upon and have touched with our hands concerning the word of life. The life was made manifest, and we have seen it and testified to it and proclaimed to you the eternal life, which was with the Father and was made manifest to us. That which we have seen and heard, we proclaim also to you, so that you too may have fellowship with us. And indeed, our fellowship is with the Father and with the Son, Jesus Christ. And we are writing these things so that our joy may be complete. Notice that John doesn't begin his letter to the churches and to the believers here around in the city of Ephesus in the same way that Paul and Peter would have started their letters. See, they start their letters by saying, this is Paul, the apostle of Jesus, writing to the church of Colossae. Or this is Peter writing to the Christians who are scattered throughout Asia Minor. Or this is to the Christians in Thessalonica, I'm Paul writing to you. Those were the typical and normal ways of identifying who the writer was and to whom the letter was being written. Paul and Peter were quick to identify themselves and then to show who they were, giving their credentials, apostles sent by Jesus to write to the Christians. But John doesn't start that way. But he does make it clear who's writing to them and what his credentials are. Look here at verse 1 with me. Listen carefully. He starts by saying, that which was from the beginning, which we've heard, which we've seen with our eyes, which we looked upon and have touched with our hands, concerning the word of life. I was trying to emphasize there that phrase, from the beginning. And it's about the word of life. That's 1 John 1:1. If we think back to John's gospel, how does John start his gospel? He says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. John starts his gospel by starting in the beginning, and then he starts this letter by saying, from the beginning, and then he says, it's about the Word, and he says in this letter, it's about the Word. John's opening statement in the gospel and his opening statement in this letter is uniquely his own. It was a way for his readers and for us, his audience, to immediately recognize this is the apostle John, whom Jesus loved, whom Jesus has called, and he's writing to these people. You notice that in John, the gospel, he likes to use the Word interchangeably with Jesus. Because just as Jesus represents God, our words represent who we are, what we think, what we're like. They reveal who we are to others. So Jesus represents God, and John uses the Word as another term for Jesus, because he fully embodies the nature of God in human form. But you'll notice here in this letter, John says it's concerning the Word of life. This is the key term that John uses in his letter to talk about Jesus, life or eternal life. And he uses those terms to describe Jesus. So indeed, Jesus is the Word of God, but also he is the source of life, the giver of life. John calls him the Word of life. So Jesus is the Word of life. John now has established that this is him who's writing. It's the same disciple. It's the same 12, one of the 12. It's the same one who wrote the gospel. And then he establishes a little bit more his credentials. He says, we have heard Jesus. We have seen him with our eyes. We have looked upon him, and we have touched him with our hands. And then he repeats himself in verse 2. Look at verse 2. That life was made manifest, or Jesus was made manifest, and we have seen it and testify to it and proclaim to you the eternal life, or again, Jesus, which was with the Father and was made manifest to us. John says again, I've seen Jesus. I've seen this Word of life, the eternal life. Not only have I seen him, but I testify about him. I give you a report about him. You see, what was going on, again, was that false teachers had come in and they were denying that Jesus had come in the flesh, that Jesus had come as a human being. It was this idea that's called docetism. You can look that up later. But it's this idea that rejects Jesus coming as a human. And so John has to refute that. And he does that by saying, I was there. I was with him. See, the difference between these false teachers and John is that John had actually encountered the real life human Christ. He had spent time with him and talked with him and walked with him and eaten meals with him and journeyed with him and watched him die and then watched him risen from the dead. Jesus did, in fact, come as a man. He lived as a man. He died as a man. And so John, again, in verse 3, look at what it says there in verse 3. That which we have seen and heard, we proclaim also to you. These first three verses in John's letter, he says over and over and over, I've seen him. I've heard him. I've looked upon him. I've touched him. He is real. Jesus has indeed come in the flesh. He is God incarnate. Philippians 2 says that in the form of God, Jesus came. He did not count equality with God something to be grasped, but made himself nothing, taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men. And being found in human form, he humbled himself to death. Jesus humbled himself to enter into the world as a human being. But why is John so insistent here? Why is it so urgent for him to address this heresy? Why is it important for us to know and to remember that Jesus did indeed come as a human person? Jesus' humanity is of utmost importance to the doctrine of salvation because of humanity's fallenness and our sin nature. You see, God is perfect. There is no sin in him. There can be no sin in his presence. And he has to punish anything and anyone in which there is sin. And the atonement the payment for that sin is death, is the shedding of blood. And so all throughout the Old Testament, the way that God had set it up for his people to know him and to be in his presence was to sacrifice animals, was to shed the blood of a lamb to pay for the sins of people and the nation. And it only provided temporary relief from God's wrath. You see, in the end, the blood of animals and the sacrifice of these lambs, it was not enough. And so there had to be a perfect sacrifice. It had to be a representative for man. A man to obey God perfectly and then die as a representative for all mankind. And so Jesus came as a man. He was fully human, and so he alone, because he lived obediently and perfectly before the Father, he alone could die for all of mankind and pay for the penalty of sin. In Romans, or in Hebrews chapter 2, and then again, as Ariel read from Hebrews chapter 4, Jesus came bodily. And it was because of that physical appearance that we have salvation. The significance of these verses of John saying over and over, I've seen him and heard him and touched him, he actually came as a man, has everything to do with our salvation. If Jesus did not come as a human being, our salvation is meaningless. If Jesus did not come as a human being, his sacrifice is meaningless. John is so insistent because Christ's humanity has everything to do with our Christian faith. These Christians in the young church, in the early church, had wandered from proper theology. They had allowed these false teachers to come in and had swayed their understanding and the true doctrine of who Jesus is. But John here proves himself to be a trustworthy teacher because he had been with Jesus. He'd seen him. He'd heard from him. He'd spent time with him. John had experienced Jesus personally. And that's an important lesson to distinguish between right teachers and false teachers. Are those who have appropriately spent time with Jesus. I preach this to myself just as I preach this to us as a congregation and to our Sunday school teachers and to our Bible study leaders. Spend time with the Lord. Hear from him. See what his word says. Gaze upon him and get to know him. Know his love for you and the grace that he gives when we falter. Lean into his mercy and his forgiveness and trust in his faithfulness to us. It would be foolish to learn how to fly an airplane from someone who's never flown an airplane. So those of us who teach God's word, those of us who teach even little kids, let us spend time with the Lord. This is what gave John the right and the reason to write to this church and to say to them, this is what you should believe, because he had spent time with Jesus. So for those of us who are teaching, those of us who are preaching, those of us who are parents and who are instructing your kids, spend time with the Lord so that you can appropriately teach who he is to those around you. So John begins this letter, he establishes who he is, he establishes what his message is all about, Jesus who has come in the flesh, and that has everything to do with our salvation. But John not only has the right to teach on the doctrine of Jesus' humanity, he feels an obligation to proclaim it. You look at this again, in verse 2, he says, the life of Jesus was made manifest, and we have seen it. And then he says, and I testify to it, and proclaim to you the eternal life. That idea of testify means to bear witness. It's like a legal term, to be a witness. If you think back to John's gospel, in chapter 15 of John, Jesus is speaking to his disciples, and listen to what he says to his disciples there. In that Last Supper, before Jesus goes to die, he says to his disciples this, "But when the Helper comes, whom I will send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth, who proceeds from the Father, he will bear witness about me, and you also will bear witness because you have been with me from the beginning." In other words, Jesus is saying, because you've been with me, that's the end of verse 27 in John 15, because you've seen me and you spent time with me, you will bear witness. You will, as 1 John 1 verse 2 says, you will testify about me. So John has this obligation to talk about the risen and real Jesus. There's a lot of parallel, a lot of repetition that John has from his gospel and his letter here. But he feels this obligation to tell this early church and these believers about who the real Jesus is. And he says it again in verse 3, "That which we have seen and heard, we proclaim also to you." It's the same words, the same sense of responsibility, the same sense of obligation that John feels here. He says, I've seen him, I've heard him, I've felt him, I've touched him, I've been with him, I've experienced him, and now I need to tell you about him. Well, the challenge for us is pretty clear, isn't it? As we spend time with Jesus, as we've studied the Gospel of Mark, and now as we're looking at this letter from 1 John, the more that we understand Jesus, the more that we spend time with him, we must feel this obligation and this responsibility to bear witness, to proclaim who this Jesus is. This is why we call the message of salvation good news. Because for news, in order to be actually news, it must be shared. It must be communicated. John had indeed experienced Jesus, and he needed to share the good news about him. Almost any time that I purchase something, I put in some work and effort to research, and of course I will read reviews on what people have to say about whatever product I'm looking at or hoping to buy. And as you read these reviews, you know there are some people who really don't like the product and they'll give it 1 star. And there's other people who really, really like the product and they'll give it 5 stars. And the good reviews are the ones that provide you useful information and results that are based on hands-on experience. And sometimes you can go and watch a video about somebody who's, you know, looking at this thing and telling you all the different components and all the different parts, and they'll give you a good review based on personal experience. And I like the reviews that kind of sway me in one direction or the other. If it's a really good product, they'll say, this is why it's a good product and you should buy it because it does this. Or this is a really bad product and you shouldn't buy it because it doesn't do this and it doesn't do what it's supposed to do. That's the kind of testimony and news that I can use, whether we recognize it or not. People in this life, in this world, are looking for something and someone to enhance their quality of life. And they might fill it up with things that they can buy. And they can look for all these different product reviews and hopefully get all the best things, but that will never satisfy. We're all looking for someone or something that adds value to our existence. And John proclaims and he testifies and he bears witness. He is giving a review about the eternal life, the word of life, the only one who adds highest value to our lives. And so as we've spent time with Jesus, as John had spent time experiencing Jesus, he says, this is who he is, and I have to tell you about him. So likewise we, as we're studying the life of Christ, as we look at his word, as we experience him throughout the week, as we do our devotions, as we spend time in prayer, as we watch the way that he works in our lives, we must give witness about this life. John declares and announces life that was made manifest. This life has granted us salvation. And so for those of us who have experienced transforming life in Jesus, we are obligated to testify and proclaim about this life that we've received. Finally, we notice that Jesus here is the one who reconciles us. He indeed was manifested. He is indeed one that we need to proclaim, but he is also the reconciler. Notice the last part of verse 3 here. I'll start from the beginning of verse 3. That which we have seen and heard, we proclaim also to you, so that you too may have fellowship with us. And indeed, our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. John describes here the supreme benefit of trusting in the one whom he is proclaiming. The aim and treasure of faith in Christ is fellowship with God himself and with other believers. John's desire in proclaiming Christ is so that biblical community can be established and also communion with God can be a reality. He says there in verse 3 that common faith in Christ necessarily produces relationship with other Christians. So in roughly 3 or 4 months, Jenny and I will, by God's grace, welcome a baby girl into our family. And she is instantly and unavoidably related to 3 older brothers because she shares the same blood and the same parents as them. And with that relationship, I'm sure there's going to come a lot of headache and heartache. It's also going to be a tremendous amount of joy and help for me, especially as boys start knocking. But that describes the family of God. We are placed, when we believe in Christ, in the body of Christ with brothers and sisters. It's unavoidable. And it is necessary. And there will probably be, and there probably has been, times of headache and heartache, but also tremendous joy and blessing. We are brothers and sisters in Christ. And true fellowship means that we will strengthen each other. We need to encourage one another. We need to hold each other accountable and rebuke one another. But we also pray for one another. We need to grow together, and we need to be there for one another. This is the beauty and the joy of being found in Christ. He says, I want you to trust in Jesus. I want you to hear me proclaim about who Jesus is and what he has done so that you too may have fellowship. You may be a brother or a sister in the family of God. I want you to experience that. And then more than that, at the end of verse 3, he says, indeed, our fellowship is with also the Father and his Son, Jesus Christ. More than just being brothers and sisters with one another, we have been given relationship with Jesus Christ and God the Father. This is the priceless and precious pleasure of being found in faith, knowing God, our perfect Father. There is no greater delight than to know and to be known by the one who created you and understands you and loves you. We have fellowship with the church and fellowship with God himself because Jesus has come. He has died in our place and he offers us salvation by trusting in him. By faith and by experiencing Christ, we come to recognize that every longing, every desire we have is satisfied in our ongoing relationship with the Father and with the Son, enabled by the power of the Holy Spirit. And so eternal life isn't just that we get to live forever, but that we get to live forever with the greatest and highest joy and sense of fulfillment that our souls could ever grasp. And so that's why in verse 4, John can say, we are writing these things so that our joy may be complete. He recognizes that for his joy to be made full is to be in fellowship with brothers and sisters who are in fellowship together with the Father. So this is John's message. This is his introduction to those young believers and to that early church in Ephesus. He wants them to have a proper understanding of who Jesus Christ is. Because him coming and dying as a human being has everything to do with our salvation. And it isn't that John is just interested in correcting our theology or maintaining the doctrinal line, but he reveals the true treasure of what it means to be in Christ, to have fellowship with brothers and sisters, and to have fellowship with God Almighty. And so here are a few action steps for us as we respond to this introduction from John. First is this, to trust Jesus Christ as the Savior. And maybe you've been here and you've been listening and you've watched our sermon series through the Gospel of Mark, and we've talked about Jesus a lot, but you've not yet placed your trust and your faith in him as the one who paid for your sin. Today might be the day of salvation for you. Believe that Jesus has come. And he came as a human being to die as a perfect representative for all human beings. And as you trust in him, you have salvation. Abundant life comes as you trust in Jesus. Secondly, an action step for some of us maybe is to continue to grow and study God's word, and maybe deepen your theological foundation. That might sound and seem a little bit boring for us, but it's important for our faith. It's important to know what we believe and why we believe it. And so take some time to do a book study maybe on what Christology is, the study of Jesus, and even soteriology, or the study of salvation. Know the doctrines that provide the basis for our faith. I've talked about that book before, Christian Theology. It's pretty thick, but you can work your way through it. Grow and deepen your theological foundation. A third action step is to proclaim and testify to the one who saves. You know, we've been praying about 5 people in our lives who don't know Jesus. And I hope and I trust that you are looking for opportunity to actually share about Jesus, because the danger for many of us probably is that we might not even think about sharing Jesus. And so actually to take the step of praying for people who don't know Jesus, that's already a big step. But it has to go beyond more than just praying for somebody. It means that we need to share, that we need to bear witness. We need to proclaim who this Jesus is. If you have experienced Jesus Christ as your Savior, you have an obligation to bear witness about him. We saw that in John 15:27. We've been given the Holy Spirit, who empowers us and enables us to share the gospel. And yes, it is scary. There might be rejection, and it might be nerve-wracking, and it might be to somebody who's your superior, or it might be somebody whose opinion you care a lot about. But there's no higher and no greater person or thing than Jesus. There's nothing you can offer to somebody that is more important and significant than new life in Christ. And so this action step is for all of us who know Jesus as our Savior. Tell somebody about him. What are those 5 people even praying for? You need to proclaim and bear witness about who Jesus is and what he has done. A fourth action step is to lean into relationship with your fellow brothers and sisters here at CCFC. Learn to sharpen one another by asking and telling what passage of Scripture you are going through right now. And here's an immediate action step for you. When you go down to lunch, and as you're sitting next to somebody, ask them, what have you been studying from God's Word recently? What has God taught you recently? Or maybe you don't even ask them. Just tell them what you've been learning and what God has been showing you. This is part of our relationship, our fellowship with one another, to grow with each other. And so that is an action step that we are going to take when we sit down for lunch. Tell someone, ask someone, what is God teaching you? Finally, a last action step, lean into the relationship that you have with God the Father. Spend a few extra minutes this week just praying and thanking God for that theological truth that he has sent Jesus as a human being, because if he did not send Jesus, then our salvation and our faith, it's meaningless. This week, spend just a few extra minutes. Praise God. Thank him that he has sent Jesus for us. So as we introduce this letter of John, I know it might seem on first glance just a simple introduction, but it has tremendous theological truth for us to hold on to, and that theological truth transfers to daily life. Proclaim Jesus. Lean into fellowship with him and with your brothers and sisters in Christ. Know who has saved you. Know why he saved you. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we are so grateful that you came not as a sacrificial lamb or a burnt offering or a grain offering as was done in the past, but you came as a perfect representative for mankind. Lord, without Jesus coming for us as a human, we know that our salvation is meaningless. So God, we exalt you, because we would not have thought of this ourselves. We could have not come to this conclusion on our own. We needed you to send a perfect sacrifice for us, and you did. Thank you for that. And God, I pray that more than just praising you and thanking you for it, that we would tell people about it, that we would tell others about it. Holy Spirit, empower us, build in us courage and boldness to proclaim and bear witness about the one who saves eternal life, the Word of life, Jesus Christ. And God, I pray that we would take advantage of the relationships that we have in Christ. Brothers and sisters, God, thank you for that. God, even when there are times that it's difficult to be a brother or difficult to be a sister and to have brothers and sisters in Christ, give us perseverance. Give us grace. Give us mercy. Help us to be faithful, so that ultimately we can be fruitful for your kingdom. God, we know that in John chapter 13, you say that as people see the love that we have for one another, they will know that we are your disciples, that we belong to you. And so I pray, God, I pray for our church, we pray for the relationships that are being built here, that you would guard and protect them. Help us to recognize and know there's going to be times of challenge and it's going to be hard to be in relationship with each other, but I pray that in love, as we grow and forgive and as we show grace and mercy, others might come to know Jesus because of what's going on here. And so, Lord, we praise you and exalt you. We lift you high. In Jesus' name, amen.